we're to the next to the last message from these letters from John. We have recorded for us in the book of 1 John. Please, if you would, find 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And I will tell you up front that these couple of verses that on the surface are very difficult to comprehend and to understand and to interpret and to apply. And there have been a lot of positions about what these are talking about. So anytime you come to a passage of Scripture that is difficult, then what you must do is to take the topic upon which is being discussed and go to other passages in the Scripture that speak of the same topic, and they can help inform you and me as we interpret these passages. And so that's what we do with this passage that is in front of us this morning. It's deep water, and some have said, and I think rightly so, that American Christianity has kind of lightened it up a little bit and kind of making things a little bit easier and shifting the focus from God to man, and some call it Christianity light. Well, that's what you were looking for this morning. You're in the wrong place, because we've got some heavy, heavy stuff that we will consider today. I title the message, God's Clearest Answer to Mankind's Greatest Problem. And so we'll easily see mankind's greatest problem, and it's interesting that in the passage of Scripture that's kind of difficult to get through, that we can also apply God's clearest answer. So please find, if you would, verses 16 and 17, 1 John chapter 5. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Why don't I pitch this to one of my deacons? Wow, that's quite a couple of verses, wouldn't you say? Well, if you were from a Jewish background, you would have a little bit better opportunity to understand where John's coming from. The Jewish mind, if a person committed a sin knowingly and willingly, that sin was unforgivable. If you committed a sin unintentionally, then that was one that you could receive forgiveness. We're not coming to this from that background, and so we're going to get into this. And I'm going to give you the best I got on this passage of Scripture. Now, I want to give you three statements as we begin. But everything is kind of flowing from these three biblical statements. The first one is this: all sin is destructive. All sin is destructive. And the second statement I would tell you is that habitual sin indicates a very grave danger. And the third statement, there is one particular sin that is absolutely devastating. And so keep those three thoughts in mind as we work through this passage today. Now, being a difficult passage, we're going to draw from some other biblical sources to help us get a handle on what he is meaning here. And so we're going to begin with the origins of sin. We're going to go back and find the origin. Where did it come from? What it is? And so a good place to begin is with the definition. When the Bible talks about sin, what is it actually talking about? Well, the word that is used here in this passage and other places in the New Testament, it's referring to a trespass, taking a false step. You know what it means to trespass? You step on property that isn't yours, keep off, and you get on it. Or it could be meaning a missing the mark, as an archer taking a shot at a target with his bow and arrow and missing it. And so sin, then, is missing the mark, taking a false step. Now, the standard that has been set and the target has been put up by God. He's the one that set the standard for our life. He is the one that says, this is what is right, this is what is wrong, this is how you need to live, this will bring life to you. And let me just say that God's standard is intended for us to have a maximum life. And so it's not like God is wanting to squeeze the life out of us. He is wanting to pour life into us. And we do so as we live according to His standards. Now, in our culture, in our day and time, Everybody's wanting to move the goalposts. They're wanting to change the standards. And they're wanting to say, well, what is in the Bible may have been good and right for an ancient people, but we're not an ancient people anymore. We're a modern people. We have greater intellect. We have more abilities. We can do more things. And so don't be putting and limiting us by putting some ancient standards over us. Well, I will just tell you, we're going to see in a minute, that's just the strategy that Satan has, and he's always had it. But I will tell you that I am committed to holding and living by and preaching the standards that God has set for us. And what that means is, if we stay that way as a church, we're going to be swimming upstream. We're going to be fighting against the culture, and everything in this culture is saying, you can't do that anymore. In fact, if you do that, you're homophobic and you're racist and you're bigoted and everything else and you're narrow-minded. But you know what? That's fine. They can claim whatever they want to. We're not going to answer to our culture. We're going to answer to God. And so we're going to keep the standards where God has set them. A modern illustration right up to date, there's a man named Kelvin Cochran. He served in the Obama administration and was hired as the fire chief of Atlanta, Georgia. And he is a Baptist layman, and he wrote a little book. He published it himself and intended to use that book as a study guide for some young men in his church that he was helping in a discipleship process. And there was one little piece in the book, about a paragraph long, where he talked about God's standards for morality. And he talked about adultery, and he talked about infidelity. He talked about sex before marriage, outside of marriage. He talked about homosexuality. He talked about other things that the Bible describes as God's set in standard. Well, when the mayor found out that he did that, he fired him. And he fired him because he was violating the political correctness that the city of Atlanta wanted to portray. No discrimination in his workplace, nothing at all that they could charge him with. He just had the wrong convictions. Well, that's been into a lawsuit for about 2 years, and the city of Atlanta decided they'd better settle that, so they gave him $1.2 million. I think that's great, because they violated his free speech. And so they settled out of court because it was about to be a larger settlement than that. But I make the point to tell you that we're still in a place where we have religious freedom, but it's tentative. And there are countries where it is against the law to speak against the cultural norms and to preach the biblical truth. And so we're just going to hang on to the biblical truth because God's going to honor that and He's going to take us through. So you get the idea of what this definition of sin, it's missing the mark, the standard that God set. Now, I'd like for us to show how that works, the dynamics of that. And in doing so, I want to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, God sets the standard for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in verses 16 and 17 of the second chapter of Genesis, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so God sets the standard. Doesn't seem to be like a very difficult one, but they could do anything they wanted, just don't eat the fruit from this one single tree. If you do it, if you trespass, take a false step, you're going to die. You're going to die physically, you're going to begin the process of death, you're going to die spiritually, you're going to be separated from me. So there's the standard, there's the consequence. Well, you get into Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really say that?" So he's throwing doubt upon the Word of God, and he's trying to move the standard. He's trying to move the goalpost. He's trying to say, this is what God's standard was, but let's move the standard over just a little bit. And now as you continue reading in verses 3 through 7 of Genesis 3, it says, "But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die." Just out and out denying what God had said. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You can call your own shots. You can set your own standards. You don't have to answer to God. God's wanting to hold you down. He's not wanting to lift you up. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So immediately they felt a sense of guilt and shame and remorse. They tried to hide from God and cover their sin, cover their remorse, because they were immediately overcome with conviction. And so get how the process came. And it's the same thing we face right now in our world. The culture says, did God really say that? That could be applicable to them, but it's not applicable to us today. We have a whole world in front of us, and look at all of the options. And you should be able not only to adopt the options and the standards of the culture, we're going to make it where you can adopt whatever standards you want to. Anything you want can be all right for you, as long as it's going to make you happy and fulfill the desires of your life. And so I want to tell you, people are grabbing that fruit, they're eating it, they're embracing that, and it's taking them the same place that it took Adam and Eve, to remorse, to guilt, to shame, and they're trying to hide that, and it's a culture of paranoia and a culture of destruction, even of death. And so this outlines for us man's greatest problem. And that greatest problem that we have is taking a false step, a trespass, missing the mark. Now, Satan's strategy in the book of Genesis works so well that he hasn't changed it. It's the same strategy that he uses on us. And so there then is kind of the origin of sin, the origin of our problem. Let me then speak secondly about the destructive nature of sin. The book of James gives us a little help on this. In James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, he says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Now, James is using a fishing illustration. He's saying what is happening is Satan throws a lure out there and deceives us and makes us think that's really going to satisfy a great desire that I have. It's going to be pleasurable. It's going to be good. Even though we're violating God's standard, the good in this is going to be better than that. And so we take the bite. It's kind of like the lure that a fisherman uses. You put a lure on the end of the line, you throw it out there. You want to deceive the fish so that the fish thinks there's dinner. He bites it, gets hooked, and what he thought was his dinner ends up, he becomes the dinner. And so it's a deception. And that is the same way that Satan works in this. He throws out that lure and it looks like it's really going to meet something that we really want and God wants me to be happy, and I know this is kind of what the Bible says, but this looks better than that. And we bite on that and it begins that process of guilt and remorse and sometimes even death. There's a well-used parable. It's come in many different ways, and I want to share that with you because it's so appropriate. The story is about this little girl who is making her way through a mountain pass, and she's going to her grandmother's house. It wasn't Little Red Riding Hood, but she was going to her grandmother's house. And on the pass, she saw a rattlesnake. And so she stopped to look at this rattlesnake, and then the rattlesnake began to speak and said, "Little girl, it's cold up here in this mountain pass. I'm dying. Would you please put me underneath your coat and carry me down into the valley where it's warmer, and I'll live, and I would appreciate it very much if you would do that." And the girl said, well, I'm not going to do that. You're a rattlesnake. You bite me. He said, no, I promise I will not bite you. He said, in fact, if you would put me under your coat and let me get warm and healthy and get me down to the valley, you'll be my very best friend for the rest of my life because you would have saved my life. So please, would you do that? She thought about it for a minute. She said, okay, I'll do it. So she put the rattlesnake under her coat. She began to make her way down the mountain pass, started to get a bit warmer. And then she felt this really bad pain in her side and opened the coat. The snake had bitten her. And she put him down and kind of sat down, feeling the effects of the venom. And she said, you promised me you wouldn't bite me, but you bit me. He said, yes, I did. And she said, well, why did you do that? And he said, well, you knew that I'm a rattlesnake when you picked me up. It's just my nature. So I want to tell you the nature of sin. You cuddle up to it, it's going to bite you. And it can kill you, destroy your life. And so that then is man's greatest problem. Let me illustrate it like this. Say there's a young lady, and she becomes pregnant with an unwanted pregnancy. She could be married or unmarried. And so Satan whispers in her ear, you can get rid of this problem. You can get yourself an abortion, and you won't have the problem anymore. It will go away. After all, there's not really a baby. It's just a mass inside of you. It's a fetus. It's not a baby. And it's legal. You can go legally get rid of your problem. So there's the deception. The young lady thinks, you know what? That is, I can do this and nobody will know about it and it won't be a problem. So she has an abortion. And immediately Satan no longer is saying, go do it. Satan then begins to say, what have you done? You killed your baby. That is the destructive, nasty nature of sin. Missing the mark, a false step. Now, with those thoughts, let's speak about what he's talking about in this passage. And we'll begin by talking about people, we'll call people before Christ. People before they have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, there are some people in our world, and they have never had an opportunity. They've never heard the name Jesus Christ. They've never heard the basics of the gospel. They've never had a chance to say yes or no to Jesus Christ. They may live in the jungles in South America. They may live in a Muslim country. They may live across the street from our church. And even those, they're living in an age of unbelief because they have not had an opportunity to say yes or no to Jesus Christ. I'm of the conviction that everybody in the world at least ought to have a chance. Don't you agree? I mean, at least they ought to have a chance to hear and to say yes or no. And so that motivates us to do evangelism locally, and it motivates us to be involved in missions all over the world because people ought to have a chance to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But those who have never heard, they are still lost in their sin. And so they are in that position of unbelief, and unbelief is the sin that is absolutely devastating that separates us from Jesus Christ for eternity. That's the devastating sin. That's the sin that definitely leads to death. What about those who have heard the gospel and said, no, I don't think so. And there are a lot of them. What about those? Well, that's another level because once you begin to reject Jesus Christ, then there's a hardness that begins to develop over a person's heart, and it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And so it can become virtually impossible for that person to actually place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so I would simply say to you today that if you have never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are living in that unrepentant, that unforgivable sin. And it is a sin that leads to death. Your own death in guilt, your own death in shame, and ultimately your death in being separated from God for eternity. The good news is you don't have to stay in that shape. The good news is that you can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will come into your life And I want to tell you, He will restore what the evil one has stolen from you. And so we have those before Christ. But what about those after Christ? Someone who has come to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what could we say to them about a sin that leads to death or a sin that does not lead to death? Well, let's talk about, for those who are in Christ, a sin that leads to death. When somebody willingly and knowingly walks away from the standards of the Lord Jesus Christ with their lives and turns their back on Jesus Christ, who they have formerly placed their faith and trusted, what can we say about that kind of person? Well, I would say, first of all, it brings huge limitations on your life. There was a couple of men that I know very well, and two separate venues, they were telling their life story, their story about their life with God, and their stories were just almost identical. Both of them said that they were raised in church, but when they kind of got older, they got out of church, got married, had a family, and said really just walked away from the Lord for a long period of time, during which time they were building their career, they were raising their family, doing all the recreational stuff with the kids, and now they have gone through life, they were in their late 50s, and they're standing before that board telling this story, and then they start weeping. There's two different places, two different men, same story. And what they both said was this: all those years, I've wasted my life. All of my kids have walked away from God and from the church. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And now I realize that everything that I poured my life into really meant nothing. So I'm living here, nearly 60 years of age, and I realize I've wasted my life. Now, I will tell you that both those guys really turned it on and have been doing really great for the Lord and making a difference, but they're never going to get those years back. And they're never going to get their kids back. And so when you walk away, for that's a sin unto death, in my opinion. Wasting your life, losing your kids, nothing to show for it. The second thing that will happen if you walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ is that you will render your life ineffective. I mean, I think everybody wants to make a difference in this world. We want the world to be better for us having been here. But if you walk away from the standards that God set, adopt your own, walk away from Him, then your life is actually going to be very meaningless. And you may not have any positive impact, but you may have a very negative impact. And I will tell you that if you walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who says, I know Him, you are opening up a door for Satan to absolutely devastate and destroy your life. His mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so this sin that leads to death. Let me give you four quick biblical illustrations. Everybody remember Moses? Moses was this incredible man of faith. God used him to go and lead the Israelite people out of slavery. The intent was to take them to the land He had promised to Abraham, their forefather. And so they're out in the wilderness. They've kind of blown it. They're going to be there for 40 years. And the Israelites were griping, as they always did. It's evidence, undebatable evidence, that those Israelites were really Baptist forerunners. Because they gripe and complaining about everything. So they didn't have any water. So they said, we want water. And so Moses said, God, they want water. I don't have any water. And God says, Moses, He sets a standard. Go speak to the rock and tell the rock to give you some water. Now, that's a likely place to find water. I sometimes feel like I'm preaching to a rock. And I want to do what Moses did, hit you with a stick. And so Moses was kind of upset at the time, and he didn't speak to the rock. You remember what he did? He moved the standard. He took a false step. He hit the rock. and water came out of the rock. And God said, Moses, since you didn't treat me holy in the sight of your people, you're not going to get to enter the land of promise. Now, one thing that tells us, if you're in leadership, the standards are a whole lot higher for you and for me. And so later in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses writes, I was pleading with God, Lord, please let me go in there. And God said, enough of this. Don't talk to me about this anymore. You can't go. And so it limited his life. Think about a married couple in the New Testament named Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them? Now, what was happening in that early church, people were selling their land and bringing the whole sale price and giving it to the church. And so Ananias and Sapphira saw that, and they thought, man, those people are kind of getting some nice compliments. I think we want to do that. So they sold some of their land, but they kept some of it, but acted like they had given all of it. So they had lied. And so when they brought that, they got caught. They broke the standard, moved the standard, false step, trespass. Do you remember what happened to them? They were both struck down dead. Now, I'm grateful God's backed off of that just a little bit, because if he struck down dead everybody who lied to the church, we'd have a smaller congregation. A sin that leads to death. In the Corinthian letters, Paul says regarding the Lord's Supper, he said, some of you are partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner for the wrong reason, with a bad heart. And he said, because of this, many of you are sick. Some of you have died. Sin that leads to death. And then I think about the young man that Paul wrote about in the Corinthian letters as well. He said, this young man has moved way off into sin. I have given his body over to Satan that he might die so that his spirit might live before the Lord. A sin that leads to death. I'm telling you, our biggest problem is when we miss the standards that God has set. Now, do you know anybody like that? They once claimed to know Christ, but now, man, they've taken a different direction. We probably all know somebody like that, and there is a ministry that is mentioned in the book of James and touched on in our verse here of reclamation. James 5, 19 and 20 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So if you know somebody like that, begin to pray for them. And wait for an opportunity to talk with them. But before you talk with them, take the log out of your own eye before you try to get a splinter out of theirs. And then seek to win them back. The first church where I served in my 20s, there was a young man that was, he was a good-looking kid. He was a few years younger than me. I call him a kid. Just handsome, strong, fit, drug dealer and drug user. His mother was in our church. He lived in the town next to us. Our paths crossed, and I led him to the Lord, and I'm telling you, he got saved down to the bone. You know what I mean? He was on fire for God. He began to consume the Bible. He began to share Christ with people. It was an awesome thing. In fact, in those days, I was preaching 2 or 3 revivals every year at different churches, and I would always bring him over one night during the revival to share his testimony and his God story. And I'm telling you, it was powerful. This young man had an incredible future in front of him of serving and walking with the Lord. Well, I noticed he kind of started missing church a little bit. And I'll just tell you, that's a first warning sign. And so I noticed that, and I went to see him, and I said, hey, his name was Rusty. I said, I've been missing a little bit church. Is everything okay? He said, oh, yeah, everything's fine. Just had a few things I've been having to take care of, and everything's great, don't worry about it, everything's good. I say, fine. Well, he kept missing. Finally, he just wasn't attending at all, and I'm just telling you, please understand this. If you're walking away from the Lord, you may not even know it, but if you quit, you're coming to church, that's just, man, that's a warning signal, man. It's flashing. And so I found out where he was and went over to see him. And as all you could imagine, I went in and interrupted a dope deal. Isn't that great? Preacher in the dope deal. I said, hey, man, can I talk to you for a minute? And he said, sure. And we went out on the stairs of this apartment complex. And so I was just beginning to tell him, man, we miss you. I'm concerned about you. I think this. I think, yeah, man, things are a warning to you. And, man, what are you doing? And so he was polite. The whole time I talked, he was kind of looking at his feet. And I said, man, are you going to come back to the Lord? Or what are you going to do? And he said, I'm not going to come back. Now, I don't know what happened to him. I said, you know, it's your life. I can't make him do that. I can't make you do anything. If I could make you, you know what, I would. But I can't. So I don't know what happened to Rusty. I have a feeling, though, his life really got bad. Maybe he came back. I don't know. But it's bad. Some people say what I'm talking about is apostasy. Some people say it's impossible for a true believer to fall away. I don't think that's right. I think it can happen because I will tell you, I fell away for a while. Life is not a snapshot. In other words, if you took a picture of my life back then, you would have thought, that guy, man, he's going to bust hell wide open. But I'm glad my life didn't stop then. It continued, and things changed. I would tell you, I do think I limited myself for those few years that I was outside of God's will. But I'm glad God brought me back. So if you have a friend, if you have a husband or a wife or a kid or a parent or somebody else, and they're outside of God's will right now, don't give up on them because life's not a snapshot. You never know when God may bring them back. It can truly happen. But I'll also tell you that it's very possible if somebody walks away, God could say, look, drag my name in the mud long enough. I'm bringing you home. There's biblical precedents for that, and I could give you some real life illustrations. So there's a line that we can cross. Even after coming to know Christ, we have a sin unto death. Man, don't get close to that line. Let's talk about a sin that does not lead to death for the person who knows Christ. Remember, though, all sin is destructive, but habitual sin indicates grave problems. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and even if you intentionally or unintentionally miss the mark, and we're all guilty of that, aren't we? Am I the only one? And then this conviction comes into our life immediately. Can you believe you did that? Oh, man, I regret that I did that. Why did I do that? And that conviction leads you to repentance, and you come to God and say, Lord, I agree that what I just did was a false step. I just trespassed. And I agree with you on that. And so I want to bring my life back. I want to bring that under the blood of Christ. I want to turn away from that and turn back to you. Process brings restoration and it brings joy and it brings everything back into focus. And that's the sin that doesn't lead to death. The sin that convicts us and we respond in that appropriate manner. And that takes us to life and to blessing and forgiveness. Maybe that's what somebody needs to do today. Well, I told you that I was going to outline man's greatest problem. It's missing the mark It's making a trespass. It will lead us to death and destruction. But God's clearest answer is Jesus Christ. If we go all the way back to Genesis again, you got Adam and Eve, they're hiding. I don't know if I said it before. You know it's impossible to hide from God. You know that. And so they're hiding from God. They've got guilt. They've got shame. Well, God then took some animals and He shed the first blood on the earth. And He made animal skins to cover Adam and Eve, to cover their guilt and their shame. We get to the New Testament, and God shed the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that He could once again cover sin of those who would call upon Him. So our greatest problem is sin missing the mark. God's clearest answer is Jesus Christ. Now, we're about to sing a last praise song of the morning. And I would just say there may be some here today that would say, well, preacher, you don't know how far I've gone. I have done things and they're really bad. I've gone very deep into sin. Well, I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul says, the deeper you go into the sin, you're going to find that God's grace is more than abundant. There's an old hymn that we sing at times, and it goes like this, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. I want to tell you something today. You cannot go too far away from God that God's grace can't reach. And so if today you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're in a position right now of committing that sin that will never be forgiven. It's a sin that leads to eternal death. You can receive pardon and take that minus and make it a plus. Come and speak to one of our staff as we're singing, and we'll bring that to pass. Some of you perhaps have something between you and the Lord today. You've missed the mark. You know it. It's time to confess that. Time to repent of that. Time to get cleansed from that. Time to get a second start. Aren't you glad God is a God of a second chance? I'm thankful that He's a God of a second chance, but I'm even more grateful that He's a God of another chance, because I've actually needed more than two. So He'll give you a new chance today, a new start. Cleansing, renewal, revival. And if you're visiting with us today, thank you for being here. If you believe that you would like to plant your life with us and to join us in swimming against the flow of culture and holding forth the truth of Scripture, then we'd love for you to be a part of our church family. Staff will be here to help make that happen today. And so, yeah, we got a problem. It's a big one. It's missing the mark. It's a false step. But God's got a clear answer. And that's for forgiveness, hope, and eternal life. And it's all in Jesus Christ. Get your heart good with Him today. First time commitment, recommitment. God bless you as you do it. Let's stand together and let's worship. Staff is here to greet you. You feel free to come. And may God bless you as you do.